So we've got a two-week series going on between Now and Then called The Test. And today we're going to look at part one of The Test. And part one is when God tests us. When God tests us. Now, when I say that word test, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word test? You know what I think of? I think of school. Anybody think of school when they hear the word test, right? You think of school. Now, how many of us, when we were in school, how many of you didn't like tests? Anybody? Oh my gosh, I hated tests. Seriously, they were the worst thing ever. How many of you actually like tests? You are the people we hated. You're the people we hated, right? Like the test thing was just, it just didn't work for me. And I'm glad it worked for you. It didn't work so much for me. The idea of this, of testing is, it's not a fun thing for some of us. In fact, for most of us, it's not a very fun thing. And we know that testing is so much more than just simply writing something on a piece of paper in class at school, so to speak. We know testing involves so much more. It means so much more than that. And it can certainly be an uncomfortable thing for us as well. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you think about this idea of God testing you, that kind of brings up feelings of, I don't know if I kind of like that idea. That's kind of what we're looking at today. If you have your Bible, whether it's the book or it's the app or whatever it may be, I want you to turn to James. And here's a guy who wrote a letter to a bunch of Jewish Christians, okay? James says in this letter, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. So he's writing these people. Let me give you a little bit of context. James is this guy. James is one of the leaders in the church of Jerusalem. Now, this is a church that's going and it's rising, and the early church, it's happening and it's spreading. Now, that sounds all great. It would be great if we heard it in this day and age, but back then, it was considered a threat. It was considered sort of we want to keep them on the down low and we want to contain them. And the governing states like the Romans, they did not like these people, these Christian people. So what happens was he writes this letter to a bunch of people, not in a church like ours, but to a bunch of people, Jewish Christians, who end up being scattered all around Asia Minor because they're being persecuted. You see, these people are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. It's costing them. Now, has anybody ever had a bad week? Everybody ever had a bad week, right? All of us. We've all had maybe bad days or bad weeks. Let's just say that these people were having a bad week, okay? These people were being persecuted. Now, it wasn't just them being persecuted, but just life in general for so many of these people, it wasn't easy. And on top of that, they're facing persecution. It was costing them to follow Christ. So he's a leader. He's writing to the Jerusalem church. These people scattered. These people understanding what tests are all about. Here's the other cool thing about James. James, the author of this book, James is the brother of Jesus. Well, the half-brother of Jesus. Isn't that a cool thing? Wouldn't you love to say that you are that you're Jesus' brother? Wouldn't that be a cool thing? You'd actually be able to say you are a brother of Jesus. Now, he didn't go around and he didn't flaunt that. In fact, the way he wrote it, he starts his letter and he says what? He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't mention anything about, James, I'm a servant of God, and guess what? I'm Jesus' brother. No, he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Incredible humility in his leadership. And of course, he writes this letter. Sometimes when we write a letter, we get into, hi, how you doing? I've been meaning to connect with you. You kind of understand the idea. Not James. He goes right into it. He goes right into it. And he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So consider it pure joy. See, here's why I think the Christian faith is such an amazing thing, right? When you just read it, it's so at the onset, it's so crazy to grasp at the onset, but once you dig into it, you realize just how deep and how profound and how amazing it is. Why? Because in God's economy, or the way God sees things, the way God thinks, it's so amazingly counterintuitive in so many ways, isn't it? So for example, if you want to be the greatest, what do you need to do? You'd be the least, right? To be the greatest, you got to be the least. The first will be last, and the last will be How's that work? Greatest influence isn't about demonstrating your authority, but your greatest influence is in your service. It's in your servanthood. It's in serving others. I always love this. This is great from Proverbs. When you give freely, you gain even more. How does pull $5, I give it to someone down in the, but I gain even, how does that work, okay? Here's another thing that happens. Trials are a reason for joy. Trials are a reason for joy. It just, how does that work? So if you're going through trials and you're getting tested, consider it joy. Consider it joy. Consider it joy. One of the reasons we read this at face value, I think, and we see James, maybe he's kind of crazy here, is because James says, consider it joy. One of the things we think of, what do you think of when you hear the word joy? You know, I think of happiness, right? Think of happiness. Okay, so he's saying, consider it happy, consider yourself happy when you go through these. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like the Happy Meal. Anybody ever got their kids a Happy Meal and they're just so excited, right? I mean, I even get excited sometimes if I get a Happy Meal. I mean, you get the little toy in there, right? You're in your happy place, you're in your happy zone, your Skittles falling from the sky. You know how, just think about that. Skittles falling from the sky, right? I mean, it just, this is happiness, this happy thing. What is joy? Folks, joy is not happiness. You see, happiness, and it's not a bad thing, happiness. No, it's a good thing. It's an emotional feeling. It centers on circumstances and how well things are going. Anybody ever watch The Price is Right? Right? I think Bob Barker did it for, what, like 800 years, right? And then Drew Carey came on the scene and he's doing it. Okay, The Price is Right. I love it, right? I mean, people are cheering, people are screaming, people are jumping up and down. And what was the prize the person won? It was a set of his and hers oven mitts. You know what I mean? It's just shallow that way. You see, when you go through trials, you realize that there's something deeper, there's something better, there's something more. It's not just about this emotional reaction. Joy is not an emotion. It's not pretending to be happy. Pretending to be happy. I don't know if any of you know who this person is. He does Family Feud. His name is Steve Harvey. Okay, some of you know who Steve Harvey is. I mean, when that boy smiles, you just can't help but smile. He's just got the best smile ever, and you're thinking of this happiness sort of. It's not that way. It's not even manufactured. You can't manufacture it. You can't fake it. Okay, it's not even natural. Here's what it is. Joy is supernatural. This is what he's talking about. It's delighting in God and who he is. It's delighting in his purposes. It's even delighting in being with other people, with other followers of Christ. And it centers on his presence in our experience. You see, joy is based on confidence in the outcome of the trial. It's this deep sense of well-being that actually coexists with your sorrow, with your pain, with your struggle. Joy is a decision. It's not a feeling. It's choosing to live, I love this, it's choosing to live above the feelings, yet we don't deny the feelings. We know it's there. We know the hardship's there. We know how we feel, but it's choosing to live above it, yet not deny. Joy keeps us from depending on the events of life that to make things right. Listen, you're going through the hardship. Well, something good must just need to come. And I struggled with this for so long, and I probably do at times. Well, okay, if I'm going through a bad thing right now, I guess, you know, something, it's like karma. I'm going through something bad, I guess good things need to be coming my way or something. No, that's not what joy is about. That's not what he's saying at all. James says, consider it pure joy. So not The Price is Right, not winning a, listen, I would be happy to win a patio set. It just doesn't work that way like The Price is Right, okay? He's going for something so much better, so much deeper. He says, consider it joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, guys, we're going to do, it's just 5 verses of scripture, but we're going to do a whole bunch of word studies in order to really understand what James is saying here when we're talking about God testing us, okay? The word face, you think of, you hear the word face, you think of face. He says, consider it pure joy when you face trials. Face can be translated as saying when you fall into. And isn't that interesting? That isn't that kind of what happens to us? Isn't that kind of what we end up doing when we go through a test and a trial? We sort of fall into it, don't we? You see, trials are something, folks, that we don't necessarily prefer. Some of us can embrace them better than others. It's not something you're necessarily lining up at the door. It's not like Boxing Day and you're lining up at Best Buy at 5 a.m., right? You're just not doing that. It doesn't work that way. Trials come out of nowhere, and sometimes they come out of nowhere. They not only come out of nowhere, but they slap you right in the face, right? In other words, you fall right into them. That's what he's saying. James says, consider it. In other words, count it. Weigh in on it. Press your mind into it. Why? Why would I do that? Why would I consider? Why would I need to press my mind into it? Well, again, a trial is not something you would normally just say, oh, I got to try. I guess I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be joyful. No, you consider it. You weigh in on it. It's something where naturally we would look and we'd say, what? Joy? No, I'm not going for that. What are you talking about? This is a trial. I'm going to be miserable. He says, no, consider something different. Well, how do we do that? I love what author and pastor James MacDonald does. I'll give this little exercise here this morning and to help us kind of go through the idea of considering the trial as joy. Three questions to ask yourself, he says. Number one, write down what happened to me. Write down what happened to me and be specific. Be specific about it. I got sick with this. My marriage is falling apart. I'm in financial ruins or whatever. Be specific about it. And then ask yourself, why? Here's a big question. Why on earth am I here? That's like a 75-cent question, right? Why on earth am I here? Why do you and I get to continue to draw breath every second we're here? What is the purpose? What's the plan? Have you ever thought through that? Why am I here? Why am I still here? And then you kind of take question one and you take question two and you put them together, and here's the big one. How can what's happening to me, question one, advance the purpose for why I am still here, question two? Can I say this in a general way? Maybe the reason why you and I are still here, folks, is because God's not done with us yet. That's in a general form. You are God's possession. In fact, Scripture says you are God's workmanship. Workmanship, what? Workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to have God's got things in mind for us to do. We are considered like a resource that God would desire to work through and to show the love of Christ, to be the hands and feet of Christ, maybe in someone else's lives. And maybe my trials and tests, maybe your trials and tests, maybe those are one of many ways that God would desire to see us walk missionally in this world, impacting others. And what I mean by missionally is this idea that we are going to show Christ to the world, that we are living out Christ, the hope of glory, in and through us in our everyday lives, and people are seeing Jesus dripping off of us, so to speak. There's just no way that they cannot see something. There's something there about us. Okay. So why would I consider this joy in the face of trials? Because you know that the testing of your faith. So here it is, right? Your faith is being tested. Listen, just because your faith is being tested doesn't mean that God has it in on you. Just because your faith is being tested doesn't mean that you're the tail. Just because your faith is being tested doesn't mean that you got the bad luck of the draw and, well, I guess I'm the one that's got to go through it. No, 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 no. No, there's a reason. Your faith is being tested, and it's a good reason. Now, I know there's that dreaded word test. I mean, I go back and I think about exams, and I'm thinking, oh, man, here we go, right? We don't like tests. And now James is saying we go through these times in part as a way of testing our faith. Okay, so what? You mean we go through these tests to test to make sure we're Christians or not? What do you mean by this? No, see, it's not about whether or not we have faith, but it's to measure how deep our faith is. You see, in other words, it's not to prove our faith, but it's to strengthen our faith. So what do you mean being tested? Well, what kind of tests, right? What kind of trials? I think that every trial and every test that we go through in life will force us to answer, I think, three questions. Three questions. And answering these three questions will help us mature and develop in our faith. Ever had this before? Ever had before in a test where before the test or a week before the test, your teacher actually told you what the questions were? Ever had that before? I know some of you have, right? In some essays, that sort of thing. I always loved that, but I always found that I never really did any better when it came to it because the pressure was still on for some reason. I don't know why. So let me give you sort of the questions here, okay? Answering these will help you shape your faith. Number one, do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that there is nothing that you and I will ever experience that is outside of God's ability to allow in our lives? Boy, that's a big thing, isn't it? Because there's a lot of things for some of us in here. There's a lot of things that are happening in our lives, and you're saying, wow, this is intense. You see, God isn't in control as in, well, I'm up in heaven, and listen, I'm hanging in there, guys. You got to understand, I got 7 billion people to worry about here. It's a tough thing for me to juggle. I'm feeling the pressure, I'm feeling the pinch, but I'm in control. I got it covered. Folks, that is not God. That's not God. Can I say that God's not sweating it? God's not stressed about it? You know, you and I, we get stressed about things totally. God's not stressed about it. God's not just making it through if I can just, here's me, right? 60% is a pass. If I can just get 60%, right? God's not doing that. You see, God's not wiping the sweat from his brow. God's not pacing back. Could you imagine? He's pacing back and forth. God's just pacing back. Okay, I know where we need to go next. I'm not sure how to get there, but we're going to get there. I know I'm in control. Eventually, I'm going to figure something out there. Listen to me. That is not God. That is not God. Can you repeat that after me? Everybody say it together. 1, 2, 3. That is not God. God is a God who is in control. God is a God who is in charge. God is a God who formed the universe by the sound of his voice, folks. God is the God who formed the seas. God is the God who made the heavens. God is the God who made you and I. God is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Folks, God is in control. Do you believe that today? Number two is this, do you believe that God is good? You can believe God is in control. Do you believe God is good? Do you believe that God's actions towards you are to bless you and to bring goodness into your life? See, sometimes in the middle of a trial, when we're going through it, we want to come to the conclusion quickly. And even we know that the trial's not done, but we still want to come to the conclusion. We want to decide whether or not it's worth going through the battle. Here's the thing. You can't give up because God's not done yet. You can't give up because he's not done yet. You have to ride it through because the God who is in control and the God who is good has good things in store. The question is, can you trust him with the big picture? Don't we get swallowed up by the trials and tests? It's easy. It's all-consuming, especially if they're major ones, so much. It's easy to get swallowed up, and that's all we're thinking about. Here's the deal. God only knows that, and he not only knows what you're going through and understands and feels what you're going through, but God is a God of a big picture. God is the God of down the road as well, and he's seeing so much more than you and I. Do you believe that God is good? Remember on tests? I remember I get a 4-page test, and I get through the first 3 pages, and I'm thinking I'm just rolling. But the teacher always left the hardest question to the end. Why? Why do they do? I don't get it. Anyways, do you believe God is in control? Do you believe God is good? And here's the big question. Are you willing to wait by faith until you see it? I believe God's in control. I know God is good, but I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. And isn't that where we get stuck? Isn't that the struggle of it, right? Here's the deal. I can believe God is good. I can believe God's in control. But if I don't see it, how's that going to prove that God's in control and God's good? You see, the proof of the first two is in the third one, right? You want to see it. He's in control and he's good, but I'm not seeing it in my health. I'm not seeing it. I'm struggling with depression. I'm not seeing it in my loneliness. I'm not seeing because my marriage doesn't seem to be getting any better. See, we ask and we ask and we ask and we don't seem to see the light in sight. So what's our tendency? Well, one of the things I think we tend to do is we want to take it into our own hands, right? I'm going to go with my own program. Folks, we are a results-oriented people. That's just who we are. We want the result. And if we're not seeing it in this way, then you know what? We're going to turn over here and we're going to try to come up with some results because we need to see a result. Are you willing to wait by faith until you see it? Those are the three tests, the three questions that you are going to go through and I go through every time we face a test and a trial. They answer those three things. And those questions in so many ways help shape and develop that faith that God desires in us. Okay, so even if it's a test, I'm still not seeing the joy part of it. Would anybody like to see actually the joy part of it? I think we would. James says this, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I think this is the best word of all right here, perseverance. In Greek, in the original language, it was, I don't know if it's hupomone or hupomone or whatever. Let's call it hupomone, okay? Hupomone. He says, you're going to develop hupomone is what you're going to develop. In other words, a steadfastness under trial. You see it on the screen, a sense of patience, a tenacity, a stick-to-itness, a well-roundedness, and abiding under. I think the best, closest root to it is this, in this idea of remaining under, to remain under. In other words, let's put it in plain English right now, to stick to God's program. That's what the idea of perseverance is, to stick to the program. It's active, there's a sense of staying power, and folks, it's a long-term perspective. James is saying, I know you're going through these times. Listen, church, I know you're going through these times. I know that the government's not treating you well. I know that people are hurting you. They're bullying you. They're beating you up. They're persecuting you. It's costing you to live for Jesus. But remember something. It's not about the now. God has a big picture in mind, and there's a sense of perseverance that happens with this. So what's God trying to produce in us? He's trying to produce this. The tests we face strengthen our faith by producing in us the ability to remain under. What do we want to do in tests and trials? We want to exit, don't we? I don't know about you, but if I go through a trial, I want to get out of there yesterday. I don't want to keep going for any longer than I have to. God has a different plan. And the result to this idea of remaining under, that we consider joy and we face these trials because it develops perseverance, this idea of remaining under is that we develop a matured and strengthened faith. You see, it's the kind of faith that God desires for us to develop. It's the kind of faith, folks, where spiritual vitality will be experienced. It's the kind of faith that God created us to experience. But here's the deal. You can't live life in the candy-coated Skittles are falling from the sky and there's daisies every day and we get to play the prices right and all these sort of things. Oh, it just sounds so great. No, you see, you got to go through the growing pains. The growing pains are what gets us there, through the trials and the struggles. Now, some of us, even through the pain, we experience pain in part because we don't exactly understand what God's doing. James understands. In fact, he knew that he's addressing recipients who don't understand. Are you serious? This is the better way? We believe in Jesus and we're like paying for this with our lives? What does this mean? What's going on? So he doesn't just say, listen, just go through it and think of it joyfully. Have that inner peace. It develops perseverance. It's going to shape and mature your faith. No, he goes one step forward and he says, hey, if any of you through this and through your time lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Oh man, I love taking this verse and just putting it on my mirror when I was in school. I mean, God, if I didn't study really hard the night before, you say you promised to give me wisdom. So God, would you help me to recall the things that I haven't even studied? I mean, how's that working for, right? Dr. Phil happening, right? How's that working for you? We need to remain under, we need to stick to the plan. And James says, listen, man, sometimes it's hard to even figure out what to do next. Ask God for that wisdom. Now, we think, well, wait a second, yeah, I've asked God for wisdom. I've asked God for wisdom, and I don't get anything from God. Here's the deal. Maybe you got to stop. Maybe your prayers aren't the right ones. Maybe your prayers aren't the right ones. Folks, I can go back and think of a number of times when, seriously, I really thought I was sincere then, but when I look at it, man, I prayed some stupid prayers. Like, God's just saying, are you kidding me? Come on. Come on, there's more to this. It's not about praying those kinds of prayers. It's not about throwing out this huge, why God, existential type prayer. And because you see, that's not about God's will. That's really about you. God, what are you trying to teach me through this? How are you wanting to mature and develop my faith through this? How do you want to make me better through this? Here's the thing, I think, with wisdom, because he's not referring to wisdom as in this big philosophical thing. No, it's very practical. Don't ask God for wisdom to bring about our will, but wisdom to remain in his will, folks. That's what James is saying. And when we stick to that and we do that and we keep driving toward that, what an amazing promise that the God of the universe, who does not ever come short on his promises, will not only give it to us, but will give it to us liberally, generously. And he doesn't do it begrudgingly. He's happy to do it. There's no strings attached. I have two special people here this morning. Well, actually six. Three of them, of course, are here every morning with me, and that's Amanda and Julie and Jordan. But I have Brent and Heather. Why don't you guys come on up? So grab your mic and your seat. And come on up here. And let me introduce you to Heather and Brent. Why are they special? Well, Brent's special, that's for sure. Why are they special? This is my sister Heather. This is my brother-in-law Brent. Folks, would you welcome them this morning? There's the Reader family right there. Brent, Terry Lynn. Now understand, Terry Lynn, right, in between all, that's TL. So if you hear the word, if you hear the letters TL, that means Terry Lynn, okay? And then, of course, their cute little fellow there, Brandon, who's down probably just ripping up the scene with Jordan at Power Source right now. We'll hear about that after, I guess, right? And they're having fun. I've asked them to come today. Let me just kind of catch you up with where things are at over the last couple years, okay? Heather and Brent meet and of course, get engaged and get married, and this is very Coles Notes version, okay? And like so many married couples, they want to begin a family and realize after a long period of time that that's just not going to be able to happen for them naturally. So they took a situation that was just full of lemons and they made lemonade. And they went out and they adopted. And of course, you see up there, adopted these two beautiful kids. Terry Lynn came into the picture. Now, let me just, how old was Terry Lynn? How old was Terry Lynn when you first kind of, not officially adopted, but when she first started living with you? Do you remember?
Six.
She was six. That's okay, that's right. So here's this, yeah, it's on. It's all good. It's all good. They'll take care of it. Heather just couldn't wait to show us Terry Lynn. And I just remember her showing up at the door with this cute little, I think she had glasses, right? A little six-year-old with glasses. I mean, just as cute as a button and just kind of sharp as a whip. In other words, like just this beautiful little girl. And this girl, actually, I ended up being able to dedicate. And it's funny, I asked her in front of a whole crowd at my old church, I mean, what's your favorite food? And of course, with a kid, right? What is it, pizza? What? She says bananas. That's just the kind of kid she is, okay? Bananas. She likes potassium. So, I don't know. Great kid. Came from a very broken home. A home full of neglect. and a home full of abuse. Heather and Brent knew that this wasn't going to be the easiest ride, and they knew, of course, that some of the situations that they're going to face in the years to come, and I'm not talking from now, I'm talking like back then, were going to be unique for them just because of the nature of how everything went and adopting and what she had experienced as a little girl. And they understood that, but I don't think they ever really expected to be going through what they've experienced, in particular, over the last kind of year and a half to 2 years. So we're just going to kind of do a little interview here. Guys, what kind of trials did you face with TL kind of over this last year and a half, 2 years? Help us to just kind of bring us into your situation.
We experienced, it progressed. Like, it was something that we started to see as she became it as a teenager, and it started to, it's like that pot that starts to boil and it starts to simmer and it goes. But in the last year, right, last couple of years, it really came to a head. We saw a lot of defiance that came into it with most teenagers, and so we were thinking, okay. But then it got to a point where it was like rebellion. We saw self-harm. There was cutting. And it started off with scratching, and then it went to cutting. We just saw a whole change in her demeanor and her attitude. Negative influences at school as she got into high school, drugs, and the drugs escalated from marijuana to prescription drugs to alcohol and whatever else was being done in between. It became just this whole different girl that we had, angry, distant. Just a real. She had gone from here to here, like had grown away from us instead of growing closer to us, and it was a real hard piece of work. That because as a parent, you want to fix and you want to parent, and we weren't able to. She wasn't allowing us to parent.
So it really got to the point over this last year, I think, in particular, where. And guys, step and correct me if I'm explaining this wrong, but it really got to the point where, I mean, got into the drugs, had the bad influence, got to the point where it was so bad at home. I mean, you guys are having to figure out whether or not, like, you were going to allow her into this house. How did that all end up just kind of coming about? And what point did it get to?
Well, it got to a point where I think last December... she wasn't liking the rules. She wasn't wanting to follow what we had put in place. And so I think she decided, well, I'm just going to go out and do my own thing. So she left and caught us by surprise. And she was gone for the whole month of December. But as she found out, you know, couch surfing with no money, you're only good for a couple of days and then your friends move on. And so she came back to us first part of January, not because she wanted to, but because she had run out of options. So that makes it hard because there's not a wanting to be back, a wanting to change. So coming back, it started to escalate more. We started to have drugs being brought into the house, smoking drugs in the, like smoking weed in her room. And we got, you know, 5-year-old little boy. So there's no tolerance for that. And then it got to a point where she started the prescription drugs mm-hmm. were coming into the house. And so because we caught her with the weed, so now it's coming into the house and she's totally comatose for the weekend. So then we did searches. We were searching her when she came in, and so then Heather was doing the searches, stuffing things in her bra and then down her front of her pants. So at that point, we were really out of luck. So this came to a head end of April last year, first part of May, where she wasn't allowing to show us what she had. She was bringing in, and we said, listen, this can't happen. And our youth pastor is working with us, and he had worked a lot with the street kids and things like this. So it came to a point where we just said, unless you can come into this house and give us to make sure that this stuff isn't coming in, you can't come in because we can't have it.
Yeah.
And she made that choice to say, okay. And so away she went.
So basically, yeah. She's comes to a head, and she's gone. And really, there was a little... bit of a period of time in there. She's not only gone, you had no idea where she was.
None.
I mean, what's going on here? I don't know where she was. I don't know if she's safe. And of course, trying everything, whether it was counseling, psychiatrists, connecting into their local church in New Hamburg, trying to figure this out. Here's the deal. They're looking at this child, and they realize that the life of their child is hanging in the balance because she is doing everything possible, maybe not even intentionally, but she is doing everything that is destroying her life instead of leading her to a better place. So they open up the book of James one day, and they see, consider it pure joy. You know, how'd that work for you? Heather, help us. You know what? How did you feel? And I guess the other question was, what do you think kept you from exiting the trial, from kind of throwing in the towel, from instead of remaining under, from like just removing yourself to that, when you guys really found that was the deepest, darkest, just blackest time?
It's a feeling of fear. It's a complete fear. And you're scared. You're scared not for you, you're scared for her life. Because you don't know where she is, you don't know what she's doing, who is she with, where is she going to sleep tonight, what is happening? Because you, there's no control. And you realize that you have no control. And we were weak because we didn't know, because you don't know what to do anymore. Because as a parent, you think you got the answers, but you don't. There aren't any answers to have, and we still trusted God. We knew that God was in control, but we were frustrated because what in the world is taking so long, and why is this happening, and why would God do this to this girl who's already lived through 6 years of complete dysfunction in her.
It's all good.
And things weren't getting better fast enough for us. Because you realize that we wanted it to happen on our time, not God's time. So God wasn't moving fast enough for us to get this done and over with. But you realize when it's your child and you're dealing with the substance abuse and the self-harm and where her mind was at and her mindset and all the negative influences that were happening in her life, you as the parent, you're still completely committed. Your heart and your mind are still with this girl, and you're completely invested in her life because you know that there is no way that this is God's plan for her life. How could this possibly be God's plan? So you just keep going and hoping that something's going to happen.
Yeah. There's been a turning point. When did it come? Give us kind of a Coles Notes version of how it's kind of come up over the last, I guess, kind of 9 to 10 months.
Well, it was, it happened in May as she was out. She was still in contact with our youth pastor. And through Facebook, and she would they would message each other, and so they had talked to her about Pitch and Praise at Braeside, which is May 2-4 weekend at the end of May, and they had said to her, "Listen, well, you can come, just show up and come." And so I think she had reached a point where, you know, being that month out, and she didn't make that choice. Where in December when she left, "I'll show you, I'm leaving." It was her choice. But in this way, she was more or less, she was on her own. And I think she got to see this isn't really where she was at. So she did take that invitation and she did go. She was at Pitch and Praise. She did bring her substance. She brought her weed. She bought her pipes. She bought all her prescription drugs. That was just who she was. And we were at a friend's bonfire from our church that night. It was the first bonfire of the year, and I remember sitting around the bonfire, my phone rang, and I looked, and I saw the youth pastor's name come up, and I went, oh, no. what's happened, right? And I'm thinking, oh, the worst, because it's all been negative up to this point. Mm-hmm. And I answer the phone, and on the other end, he's weeping. And he's crying, and I'm confused now because I'm thinking, this is the worst thing that's happened. And as he's trying to tell me with this broken voice, he says that tonight, just now, she accepted Christ, and she was on her knees, and she was repenting, and she was submitting to God. And to give you a little bit of a history with Terry Lynn, when we adopted her, she was given a disorder called attachment disorder, which means when you're abandoned and you're not connected, that whole piece of connecting with someone doesn't happen. There's no trust. They do it on their own. That whole piece of what our children, what you hope your children have as you raise them, as your children would have, where they make that bond. They love you. They make that connection. We didn't have that. That was that one piece that was the hardest piece is parenting. For her to submit, no way. Not even to God. And she was on her knees with her hands in the air, and he was weeping, and he said, she's submitting to God. Right there, that was the change. That's when, and right away he says, we got to get her into a program. I had started to research prior, being proactive, hoping that something like this would happen. And I called Teen Challenge. I knew, I'd been working in this field with the school board and FNCS and Hope Manor. I know that there are programs out there, but they're a month. They're 4 months. Well, how do you fix a problem that of that nature in that time? I know they say a habit is formed in 21 days, but not of this nature. So I called Teen Challenge. There's a female one in Aurora, and there's one in a men in Lambeth. But it's 18 and over. Well, she's not 18. So there's nothing in Canada that serves, and I wanted faith-based. You have to have faith-based because that's the only way it works. And so the lady that I called Aurora said, well, you know, there is, the United States has programs, and there's maybe 5 or 6 throughout the states that do deal with teens from, 15 to 17 in that area. I'm thinking, okay, so I was aware of that. So then our youth pastor says, hey, we need to get her into a program. And so we looked into it, and the first place we called was in Florida, Clearwater, Florida, and they wanted $58,000 U.S. I was like, now here's the thing. Working with the school board, I'm a child and youth worker. I'm off for the summer. I'm on EI. Well, government doesn't pay that much. We didn't have a nest egg. My wife wasn't working. Her EI was done. We're at our weakest point. We got nothing. Sorry?
The waiting list.
The waiting list. There was a waiting list. And then we called Roanoke, Virginia. And they said, yeah, we got an opening in 2 weeks. And now it's the money. We need 4,000 Canadian, because we need the currency, to get in. And God started to open the door. At that point, we started to see God work. We saw the submission. We saw the opening. Mm-hmm. And then the people in our church raised for the exact amount of money. We had nothing. And so we got her in. Now it's paying per month. And to this point, we haven't had to put anything in. Like, we pay when we go down, we visit her. And we get a two-hour visit. We drive 12 and a half hours one way on the weekend once a month. And through that, we bring supplies and donations. But that point was the turning point.
And just to let you guys know, Terry Lynn has been down there since May. And so she's been down there with
First part of June.
Is that right? 8 months, seven, 8 months. And they had a fundraiser in the fall, and they raised like over $7,000 for that. And then her story kind of got around locally, and then someone out of the blue calls them and says, listen, whatever you need for the rest of her time, I'll pay for it. Thank you.
I got a phone call. I was homesick, and this is like first part of December, ended November. And I don't usually answer the phone because usually in the afternoon, if you don't see something, it's a telemarketer. It's like, all right. But for some reason, I answered this phone, and this gentleman on the other end, it says, is this Brent Reeder? And I said, yes. And I go, here we go, a telemarketer. And he said, there was an article that was put in the paper about her story. And he said, I saw that, and he says, I am a Christian. I know the importance of family, and I understand how good Teen Challenge is. He's aware of it. And he says, God has laid it on my heart to pay the difference, whatever it is. So we had, from the spaghetti dinner that we did, we had to wait for the funding to settle. And he said, I don't want to interrupt a blessing. So you call me, here's my name and my number, and you call me when you know the exact amount. Now, you know the dollar sucks really bad against the U.S., and so it's like, what, it's like under 70 cents or something. So when we called him, Heather called him in just before Christmas, and she said, are you still interested? And he said, yes. She goes, well, it's $11,500. And he says, no problem. So, you know, this, we've done a spaghetti dinner. We raised almost between $7,000 and $8,000. What are you going to do now? And we're only halfway there. I think you can't have another spaghetti dinner. You can't keep tapping into the people that you've already tapped into that have blessed you and abundantly. Now, where do you go? And that was our question. So, but God opened that door.
Yeah. And just before we get to the main event here quickly, how has, you know what, the testings of your faith bring about perseverance. Man, they're going to mature and strengthen your faith. Bottom line, how has it strengthened your faith in this process?
So I would say it's multiplied tenfold. It's the whole experience, and God's blessings were so overwhelming. God overwhelms you, and it's an incredible feeling. It's changed the way that we think, the way that you deal with different situations in your life, and you become so sensitive to situations and the different needs that are out there. We can't believe how God took care of all of our needs, and he is continuing to take care of all of our needs. And Terry Lynn's life has been transformed. God is healing her, and she is becoming a whole person. She has never been a whole person. And we can see that God has healed this attachment disorder that she has, and she has become a whole person. Yeah. And we can't believe, and we can't wait for her to come home so that people can see the change in her.
Why don't you go ahead, guys, and we'll give you a little bit of a taste right now of what they're talking about.
Hey, my name's Terry Lynn, and I'm currently 17 years old, attending Teen Challenge. I just want to start off by saying thank you for all your support. I greatly appreciate it. I definitely wouldn't be here without you. Christ is doing a wonderful work in my life recently, and he's just changing my perspective on things, and he's changing my heart and my mind and renewing me each and every day. I just wanted to start off by telling you a bit of my testimony. At the age of six, I was adopted, because my biological mother was unable to take care of me properly. Well, being young, this raised a lot of questions for me. Why was I adopted? Did she not love me? So that confused me a lot in my childhood, and I learned that those feelings were rejection and abandonment, and that caused a lot of issues for me. I was really defiant and just disobedient towards my parents, and that just caused a lot of stress and tension on the house. While I was growing up, I had a difficult time keeping friends. I was often bullied a lot, so this brought sadness and loneliness to me most of the time, and it just made me have even more outbursts than what we already were dealing with. And I knew my parents loved me because they continued to tell me that each and every day, and they showed me unconditional love all the time. But I wasn't able to connect with them or really have a close relationship with them because I had anger and resentment, and I had a tendency to keep people at an arm's length away. While growing up, I also had a tendency to lie so that people wouldn't really see the real me. And that was just based off of fear of not being wanted or being made fun of based on who I really was. I followed a really destructive pattern, and it continued to grow into daily fights and arguments, and it's like everyone in the house was walking on eggshells and no one really knew what was going to happen next. When I was 12, my parents adopted a baby boy who's now my brother Brandon, and the first few months went really well, and I was determined to be a good older sister and a good role model for him, but I began to envy him because he got all the positive attention while I attracted the more negative attention due to my behaviors. And that caused me to build up a lot of resentment and hatred towards him, and just in life in general. So by the time I was in grade 9, I became really depressed, and just, I felt empty. Like, just, there was a void in me, and I began to fill that void with self-harm, and that left me even more emptier than I began with, and I just felt so hopeless. To try and fill my void of self-harm, I turned to marijuana, which quickly led me to the abuse of prescription drugs. And that had its own problems of its own. I became really paranoid, and I never slept well. I go days on end without sleeping, and I have really fuzzy thinking, and I became just a really angry, bitter person. This is the point where my parents became so desperate for help, and I was so desperate myself, but I didn't realize it at that point. And then in 2015, on the May 2-4 weekend, my church, the youth of my church had gone on a retreat called Pitch and Praise, and I joined them. I wasn't really expecting to get anything out of it. I just went for the social piece, but that weekend, God, he really spoke to me, and I cried out to him. I knew my life was headed for destruction, and it wasn't going well the way things were, and I fully surrendered my heart to him that weekend, and I just wanted out of the mess that I was in. I was tired of the downward cycle, and he filled me with such a peace, and it's beyond explanation. He was there, and he accepted me, and he brought me back into his kingdom. I was so happy for that. I've been at Teen Challenge for 4 months now, and each day I'm continuing to grow closer to God, and each day I give him more and more of those walls that I've built up. And with that, he gives me joy and peace, and he's beginning to mend my relationships between my parents and my brother, and it's such a wonderful thing. And I no longer have to live in fear now, because I know that my God is stronger than anything else. He's my protector and my savior, and it's something I can't explain, because he's given me a gift of eternal life, and I couldn't have asked for anything more. I thank you again so much for your support that you're giving me, because I wouldn't be able to be here without you guys, and I just thank you so much. Bye.
Now, I'm not saying that God caused all this, but what I am saying is that God is using all this to produce something great in that kid's life and in the life of this family for a better future. And maybe, just maybe, through the testings and the trials that you are going through, God's plan is to produce something just as great in you.